Warning, the Catholic Man Show is about to begin. If you're looking for a dull, feel-good religion, or clap your hands, sit around the campfire, kumbaya, you've come to the wrong place. We are dealing with toxic levels of authentic masculinity. I would say good luck, but luck is for pagans.
And welcome to the Catholic Man Show. We're on the Lord's team, the winning side. So raise your glass. Adam Minahan here sitting with David Niles in the studio, and we have a pretty packed house for the studio this evening.
That's right.
We're still in the process of trying to organize the studio to make it, I don't know, look right. And we're still not there yet.
Studious? Is that what the goal is?
No, just more optimized.
Well, we lack some essential features.
Yeah, we're like not optimized furniture. For it's not optimized for video yet.
No. And in my mind it looked way cooler than this. Before we started. This is just like a huge mess of stuff. Like,
No one move.
If you do, you will break something.
Yes. But welcome to the Catholic Man Show. We have a special guest today. Dave, I'll let you introduce the guest.
Okay, so we are lucky enough to be joined by Father Kelly Edwards, priest of God.
Yes.
From the Diocese of Oklahoma City. When he came over earlier to my house for dinner, we had dinner, and I was introducing my children. He's like, "This is Father Kelly, priest of God." And he looked at me, and he was like, "And priest of awesome." And so I wanted to make sure and include that in your...
How do you get ordained priest of awesome?
You know, it was...
It's a good question.
The bishop kind of whispered it.
is it a mark that like will be on your soul forever?
And I am never in charge of liturgies ever at the diocese now. That just was realized.
I ordain you priest of God and priest of awesome.
Yes.
Don't say anything else.
I mean, you know, it's the job is pretty easy to add that as your own subtitle. Like, I just did that? Yeah. Oh my gosh. Yeah. Wow.
You know, your vocation is your vocation. I mean, it's just the way it is.
Yeah.
Okay. So out of Enid, Oklahoma.
Yes.
Parishes of?
We have St. Francis Xavier and St. Gregory the Great. And then we have a mission parish of St. Michael's out in town called Goltry. So it is a bit out of my day off sometimes. I do like going over to Stillwater. I'm a Stillwater guy like you, Adam.
Yes, yes.
To go from St. Francis Xavier to St. Francis Xavier.
In Stillwater.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. It's like, oh, I've made a pilgrimage to the same place. Not the same place I just left, but... So yes, I'm at St. Francis Xavier. That's where I live, but we work with both parishes.
I saw his arm one time.
Oh.
In Rome.
Thought you meant mine.
No,
yeah, we've been hanging out for hours, yes. Dave.
No, St. Francis Xavier.
Was it ripped?
Skeleton bones.
Oh.
Arm. It was just like, so weird, stuff like this. You go to Rome and like, here's someone's arm bones.
The rest of the world's like, what? Who? Like, why? Catholics? Yeah, like, of course there's an arm bone.
Listen. We're Catholics. We're not weird. Right. You know, I promise. This isn't weird.
This isn't weird.
This is regular. This is cool.
Yeah.
Yeah, but if you're not Catholic.
I'm going to go pray by this arm.
If you're not Catholic, you look at it and be like, right, you know, guys, this is totally weird.
Yeah.
No, it isn't.
No, I promise.
But actually, it was very cool. Anyway.
Yes. Yeah. And we're here today with... Juan Posada, go check us out.
Peanut Gallery, there he is, off in the corner.
There
if
he
you're
is.
On video, you get
hey,
to see him.
Hey, go subscribe to YouTube, because our YouTube page, because we now have video.
Juan, you're famous now.
You're welcome, Juan.
Whoa, that was a sweet fade there, Dave.
That was a Juan cam.
Oh yeah, I have, do it again, Juan. The people, they want to see, that's a nice mustache.
Yeah. Wait, has mustache wax ever been a man gear?
No.
Yeah, Catholic.
Beard balm. We did beard balm, but that's not mustache wax.
Wax
is for like shaping and stuff.
Hey, so if this is your first time listening to the Catholic Man Show, this segment we open, review, and enjoy a man beverage, which we have not even poured yet.
We haven't even talked about it.
So today's...
Where's the front of this thing?
It's right there. Okay. Today's man beverage is Blanton's. It is a Kentucky bourbon, a single barrel, I think all Blantons, if I'm not mistaken, all Blantons are single barrel. They're made out of the same barrel. They're not blended. Out of Kentucky, it is a delicious Kentucky bourbon. I actually was on a list to get it here in Tulsa. The like the liquor store people like say, okay, here's the ones we don't get very often. Do you want on the list?
Exclusive.
So anyway, they called me and I said, yes, I want it. It was about $63 or so for the bottle. I really like the bottle though, because it has that topper on it. It has the
check this out
horse, like it's, you know, Kentucky Derby.
It's like a Rolls Royce. It has the hood ornament thing going on.
Yeah, the, you know, Kentucky Derby.
It's pretty
horse
cool.
Racing.
Oh, I didn't think about that. Okay. Yeah.
Which is really cool. It's really nice. It's high quality, which we appreciate here.
I was thinking, last episode, speaking of bourbon, this is bourbon, right? You just said that.
Yes, yes.
So you were saying that bourbon seems more like a summer drink.
Yes.
Right? Versus whiskey or scotch seems like more like a winter substantial kind of thing. Yes. I was thinking maybe because it's hot in Kentucky, like it's, you know, it certainly gets very warm there versus, mm-hmm. you know, Ireland, Scotland doesn't really get that hot.
No, it does not.
So maybe just sort of in a natural way, the beverages they make in Kentucky are more conducive to hot weather.
Yeah.
I have no basis for that theory, but that seems stacks up in my mind. I
mean, to me, drinking a peaty whiskey is kind of like drinking a stout in summer.
Yeah,
I mean, drinking a peaty whiskey.
Not that they
summer.
Taste the same, but yeah, like
I mean, it's just like
the same sort of experience.
Sound exciting for me in the summertime.
Oh, I still drink. I drink stouts in the summer.
Do you?
Oh yeah.
I only do it if I'm in the AC. If I'm outside, I have no desire to drink a stout.
Well,
outside.
See, like. I don't really drink a whole lot of beer outside unless I'm grilling in the summer. I mean, I just don't want to be outside. I mean, it's like...
yeah, because it's like 100, it's 100, it was like 105 on Thursday.
I'm like, Friday. Keep talking.
Let's, all right, can let's we try cheers. This?
Yes. Okay, yeah.
We're on the Lord's team.
The winning side.
So raise your glass.
Cheers to Jesus. And Our Lady.
Father Kelly, I'll let you give the toast.
Hmm.
What am I toasting to?
To us.
Oh.
Yeah, that's a good question. You do have to know what you're toasting to.
I agree.
Yeah.
That's why I said to us.
Mm. Like, to us, the show, to...
No, not to the listeners. No.
To you and me.
No, let's exclude the listeners. Aww. Like, just to me and you.
Pobre
say
listeners.
Something, say something nice about me.
Adam, are you having a rough day? Is that why?
He is tired. I can tell you.
Okay.
He is wiped.
I am very tired. I just got back from Branson, Missouri on a family vacation.
Dude, I was just there too.
Really?
Yeah, the youth group went to Steubenville. I couldn't go, unfortunately, but I made the sacrifice to drive to Branson, Missouri and spent all day at an amusement park with our youth. Mm. It was one of the greatest burdens of priesthood, but I had to ride roller coasters nearly the entire day.
Yeah. Well, it was... That's not how my family vacation was, because I had little kids and it had nothing to do like that.
You must be this high to ride the
sorry
ride.
Sorry to hear that.
So anyway.
Hey, anyways.
Anyway, back to me. Enough of this story about me. Let's give a cheers to me.
Tell everyone how good I look.
To Adam and Dave and the good and holy work they do for elevating Catholic masculinity. May God's blessings and his virtues and his strength be with you always. Cheers.
Et cum spiritu tuo.
See, I think I'm really better at giving blessings than toasts. I don't
They're
really.
Very similar.
Yeah, that's what I realized.
Actually very similar.
On the drive up, I kind of expected that would happen, that you would ask me for something. And I thought, you know what? It's going to come out as a blessing. And it just did.
Yeah, I think giving blessings is the ultimate toast. It's kind of like. A toasting someone is like a secular, I can't bless you, but I can still wish nice things for you, you know? Like, here's all the things that I wish for you, and I don't have the authority to call them down upon you, but I still hope them for you.
What are your thoughts of the whiskey?
The tasty notes are delicious, smooth, maybe. It's not rough, it's not gravelly in any way.
No.
I
do think that it has a little bit more of a bite at the end than what I was expecting, just because, you know, it's a little bit more of an expensive bourbon. Like, to me, $60 for a bourbon, it better be good.
For a bourbon, it is expensive.
You know, and it's
You don't have to ship it across the ocean to get it here, you
right,
know?
It's 46.5% alcohol, so 93
proof.
It's 93 proof. I think that's interesting, instead of 80 proof.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so it's a little stronger. That's probably why you're getting a little bit more of a bite at the end, because it's stronger.
I like how on the bottle it like it labels everything as far as the process, life of the whiskey, you know, where it was dumped, you know, where, what barrel number it was on.
Warehouse H.
What warehouse it was at, you know, it's all labeled
warehouse
on there.
H.
Who blended it, you know, or who poured it? I mean, it's
Jeff. Was it Jeff?
No, actually Rick number 21. So that's where it was located. And then individually selected ham 93 proof. Where was it that I saw this?
Steve. It was Steve. I know it was Steve.
Oh, it was on that little right there, I think. Anyway, I like the bottle, is what I was saying.
Dylan?
Yeah, Jack. It's not His name is Jack, which would be hilarious.
That would be funny.
But yeah, so I really like the Blanton's. I think that it's a very smooth whiskey. It has a little bit of bite at the end. A little peppery, I think
it's got a little bit of caramel notes to it. Like, it's a little bit warmer, kind of like...
Oh, I thought you were kidding.
No, I really do. I think it...
That's
what first struck me about it. And that...
Yeah.
I know Father Brian O'Brien's going to get a kick out of that, but...
Yeah, I feel like as a priest, I should be better at discerning these kinds of beverages. I like them. I'm happy for this, but it's good.
Here's what you have to do. Father Jack Gleason said on the first homily at the parish, he said... He introduced himself and said, "I like whiskey." And then
for the rest of his priesthood,
they all bring him whiskey for Christmas and Easter and everything and birthdays.
His birthday, yeah.
I don't do that on purpose. Can you get 55 of the same thing?
And that's a good. That could be a good thing.
Just saying.
You can give it to the Catholic Man Show. We're on the Lord's team.
The winning side.
So raise your glass.
Welcome back to the Catholic Man Show. I'm David Niles. We're in studio today. To my right is the ineffable Father Kelly Edwards.
You keep using that word. I'm not entirely sure it means what you think it means.
Touché, my friend.
I just had a thought. When the intro music and the guy's like, mm-hmm, do you think he's maybe enjoying a man beverage going,
Yes.
That's my thought. I think
that is a likely scenario. Mm-hmm. So anyway, we're also Adam Minahan is here in studio.
Yeah, that guy.
Peanut Gallery. Once again, we have the one and only
Juan
Posada. There he is, everybody.
The Juan Cam.
That's right. Okay, so Father Kelly, you suggested the man gear for today.
I did. I want to preface it with something else, though, first.
Okay.
I brought a small gift for you guys.
Yes.
Two small gifts.
It's not too small. There's two small gifts.
Yeah. So I have here, I think, is that the right camera? Yeah. It is a bottle for each of you, Adam and Dave, of Noodler's Ink. We had noodling a couple episodes ago. I actually don't know why it's called Noodler's Ink, but what it is waterproof fountain pen ink.
What?
Now, I'm going to be a nerd here for a second. Most fountain pen ink is not waterproof because to wick up the nib of the fountain pen, it has to be water soluble, right? Yes.
Yeah.
Agree
yeah.
with that. Yeah. 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 That's true.
That's why you see people like touch the fountain pen to their tongue.
Yeah, which I probably taste disgusting. But
yeah,
I mean,
I've seen people do that.
Most fountain pen ink is water soluble. That's the way a fountain pen has to work. And so that's nice and all, except for if things get wet, then it doesn't work anymore. Mm-hmm. Like, you know, your pages all bleed away. But this, and I genuinely have no idea what magic they have done here, but this is waterproof fountain pen ink. And so that's what I use in my fountain pen. I have a nice Pelican fountain pen that I keep in my pocket.
Yeah, I was going to say, you're a fountain penner.
I'm a fountain pen, Moleskine journal kind of guy.
So it's waterproof, yet it's water-based ink.
Yeah. So somehow in fancy pants chemistry.
Yeah, because like it's like
fancy pants chemistry.
So, you know, it's water based and it, you know, does all the usual ink thing. It works perfectly fine. But once it dries, somehow it binds to the fibers in then a waterproof way. And I can totally vouch for this because
you've tried it.
Yeah, I.
Yeah. That's a nice.
That's a Pelican M200 steel tip. I had a gold one, gold tip, but I dropped it, and doesn't, you know, kind of bad for fountain pens to drop them like that. But I carry these Moleskine journals. Everybody knows I have these things. But one time, written with that ink, it fell out of the car.
Do not open.
It's super
full. Do not open the lid. I cannot believe I did not. I'm not covered. Don't open it.
Okay, good news, Dave. It's waterproof on like fabric and paper and cloth, but on your skin it washes right off. So the mess you just almost made is fine, but on Adam's carpet, it's going to be permanent.
There's a thing about this shirt. Every time I wear this shirt, my John Paul II shirt, I get stained like all over it. And it's like literally every time I wear it.
Well, the ink on your fingertips right now will definitely stain that shirt forever. Oh,
I did get some on my fingertips.
Yeah, you did. Mm-hmm. But just rub it around. It'll go away just fine.
Can I eat it? Should I lick it?
Probably wouldn't hurt you, but might be gross. But so...
I like it. Thank you.
I write with
that. Thank you.
And I dropped my journal out of the car into the gutter of the street, and it rained all night on one of these little leather journals. So I got it the next day, and it was, of course, all wrinkled up, but everything still perfectly legible inside. It is totally waterproof.
Awesome.
And it works in your fountain pens.
You know, it's like I have
$5 a bottle.
A fountain pen replacement, but I've never had any ink. You know, I've got a bunch of replacements. But I've got one that is like the refillable kind that you fill yourself. But I've never used it. Yeah, because I just haven't bought any ink yet. So this is excellent.
Perfect. There you go. So waterproof fountain.
Should I give my update on my noodling?
Yes, I was just about to say. Oh, also, I held this up to the camera and I just realized we have the cameras mirrored.
Oh, yes.
So that we can see ourselves a little bit better, but you cannot read
that very well.
It says noodler sink, but it's all backwards. So if you want to read the
bottle. Usa ni made.
Hold up a mirror or something.
So I went noodling.
Oh, yes.
I did go noodling. What was it, about a week ago?
Okay, yeah.
A week or two ago. And it was very interesting. I did not catch anything. However, I had the experience of, you know, going underwater, holding your breath, which is an instant panic attack, you know, already. And then you're sticking your hand down into a hole that you don't know. And the holes are pretty big. They're not, I thought, like, for some reason, I was thinking, like, the holes are going to be, like, these small holes.
That's
like,
where snakes are.
You know, I was thinking, like, that. But these holes are like, you know, a dinner plate size.
Well, yeah. I mean, have you seen the fish that come out of them?
Yeah, but I don't know why I thought it was smaller holes. Anyway.
How does the hole get there?
That's a good question.
I don't know. So I stick my hand down in there. The first thing I felt was a slimy rock, and I instantly pulled my hand back. Like, just freaking out.
Did you scream? You
know? No, I'm underwater. I can't do anything.
Saw the bubbles. They came up. I mean.
So I finally got it. I did feel a fish. But it did not bite. So,
do you get a refund or like a voucher for another try?
No, I actually didn't go with the guy who was supposed to take me out.
Oh,
I had to go with somebody else because he wasn't available, and I was like, I'm not doing it this year.
That's when you grab the whiskers, dude.
Yeah,
that's why catfish have whiskers, so you can grab them.
So I didn't get anything.
That's why God made catfish whiskers.
However,
exactly.
I am planning on going again because I'm not gonna not go until I catch something.
Yeah. Okay. Well, we need to make sure to talk about the desk.
Oh my gosh, we're about over.
The time that we have left. Okay.
So I thought a good man gear would be a desk. And I'll tell you, in the rectory, change of pastors just happened to Enid. I'm the associate, but the pastor changed. So I inherited a new study. You know, I moved rooms inside the rectory, and it came with a sweet desk, big wooden kind of executive kind of desk.
Nice.
And it occurred to me as I began kind of situating myself in this room, like, I want to do important work. Like, I had kind of a sitting room before in my old sort of quarters, but it was just kind of a plywood, you know, laminate desk.
You know, welcome to the priesthood, you little associate. Here's your quarters.
It was that, I mean,
that corner over there is yours.
Not that I was put there for that reason, but it was, you know, the associate has kind of always lived in the room that I've been in that rectory. Yeah. But the new guy was like, no, move up over here. Anyways, so the new room, it used to be the pastor's office.
Okay.
My now study, the pastor's going to move to what should be the pastor's office in the front. Anyways, so I have this nice big desk now. I'm like, oh, wow, I want to do stuff. Like, and I realized there's something about having a nice big desk, you know, a proper desk that makes you like, oh, I want to do work.
Totally.
I come into the room and I sit down, I see my books on the desk and go, yeah, I think I'll sit down. I've written two letters. I love writing letters, but like several page long letters to friends, because I have this big nice desk to write letters at and to read books at.
Are they waterproof letters?
Yes, they are. They're written Noodler's fountain pen ink with my Pelican M200. There's no sponsorship.
I like it.
Yeah. So
there's never any sponsorships on the Catholic Man Show.
Unless you send us alcohol. If you send us alcohol, trombone. You will be the sponsor.
Yeah. There you go.
We'll talk about it. Yes. We'll even toast you.
Yes.
Cheers.
You. So, yeah, but having a desk, I mean, do you guys, what's your desk situations at work, you guys?
Okay. I have a nice desk at work. I've got, it's like an L-shaped desk, almost like a U-shape. No, I have a full U-shape. The credenza behind me attaches to my desk. Mm-hmm. And yeah, it's very, very important. It's organized, but it's also like covered with stuff. Like I've got piles and piles. Stuff. Yeah, I've got, especially right in front of me, I've got a lot of icons, little bitty saint card size icons. A lot of them. I've got a bigger Saint Joseph, but,
I love having a big, that, for me, a big desk is nice. I'm a visual guy.
You know, no big deal. I don't. I was just joking.
You do, though, don't you?
Not at your office.
But
you can't count yourself as a first class relic, Adam. Yeah, you have to actually become a saint first.
As if Juan started praying a little harder.
But Juan, you know, fasting immediately. Yeah. Start now.
But the standing desk is really catching on in my office. Like, there's a lot. Oh,
I have one.
There's a lot of guys who have one, and everybody who gets one, I don't know if it's sort of like becoming a vegetarian, like, doesn't matter whether it's actually good or not. You will say,
is it a gluten phenomenon?
Right. Well, I don't know.
The desk probably is gluten free.
But yeah. I could see it actually being more productive. Just being in a state, your posture. Mm-hmm. I mean, we know this from the liturgy.
Right.
The posture that you're in changes your behavior. It changes your mind. Mm-hmm. You know, so being in a standing position, I could see that being better.
Yeah.
I've never actually done it. I have no interest in doing it. I like my chair. I think
if your job is lots of kind of sending of emails and tedious kind of work, I can see standing desk being really good. But if you need to sit down and, you know, write something really meaningful and do kind of long-term thinking kind of work, I don't think a standing desk is the thing for it.
I agree with that.
I agree.
You know,
what have you guys ever owned one of those roll top desks?
It's so fun. You don't get any work done because you just play with the desktop all day.
I really want one of those.
No, a roll top desk.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's like, I don't know if that's exactly what it's called, but you pull it down and it's wood and it like,
you know how your garage door has like segments that kind of go up?
Oh, yes.
But it's like really thin segments.
My grandpa used to have one.
They're old.
And it's like little wood slats would slide
out. Yeah, it's like a roller coaster. It's like
I really like those. I would love to own one of those and put it in my room.
Yeah, that's not like the kind of desk you would like sit at all the time. Because typically they're also smaller.
That's the desk you pay bills at, that kind of desk.
Yeah, I agree.
Yeah, you get efficient though with it. Those are letter writing desks as well.
Well, yeah, letter writing.
I agree. Because
you're kind of, you know, your focus, it's kind of boxed off.
Yeah, I'd really like one of those.
It's not a power desk though.
I think those are pretty sweet.
I have this idea for an office device that is basically just a bike wheel. That goes under your desk, but it would be like everyone in the office gets one, and your internet speed is directly tied to how fast you pedal.
Ron over here has 3 megabytes per download because he's barely moving, but he's sweating like up a storm. We'll be right back. We're on the Lord's team,
the winning side.
So raise your glass, poor Ron.
Father Kelly Edwards, Juan Posada, David Niles, Adam Minahan, sitting here in studio. Welcome back to the Catholic Man Show. We just got done talking about a desk for a few minutes. We did not expound on it very much, but we have Blanton's.
But get a desk. Go get one.
Yeah.
Yeah. Do some manly work at a manly desk.
It will make you more efficient.
Blanton's is our drink, and Father, I will let you introduce the topic because this is a topic that you wanted to talk about.
Okay,
which
so
I really appreciate because I don't have to do a whole lot of homework.
Yeah, there you, go. There you go.
Bring
out. Yes, priests have lots of ideas and don't let us talk too long. So,
45-minute homily ready, go!
And go. All right, extrovert. Okay, so I want to talk about why Catholics are not fundamentalists. And I don't necessarily want... Well, I'll tell you this. The short answer is Jesus. Okay? For once, Jesus... You know, like, sometimes in like, you know...
And we're on the Lord's team, the winning side, so raise your glass. We'll be right...
Yeah. Great show.
Yay! All right, then.
It's the best show we ever did.
So, okay. So, we know Jesus is the answer, but I'll get to specifically how in a bit. Okay. But I want to start with a little quiz, maybe. And listeners, you can play along, too, if you want.
Okay, okay.
Adam, Dave... What is your favorite, or at least a significant to you, poem or piece of art or something like that?
The Our Father.
Okay.
Booyah! I dare you to name something better than that.
Okay.
I just did that to one-up him.
Art, so, like art as in like paintings? Or
yeah, sure. You know, Sistine Chapel or...
I'm a big fan of Caravaggio's.
Okay.
As am I.
Like the Call of Matthew or
yeah,
something like that?
Yeah, his art just is typically...
That's what it's
realistic.
Yeah, it's more realistic. It's like the theology is very prevalent, you know, and I like that. I'm not as much into the stuff where you have to modern art. Yeah, like I feel like Caravaggio is like on the opposite side of the spectrum, and I just really like
abstract art.
Abstract.
This is gonna be real awkward if you picked some like weird modern artist, because this would would not have worked with my point. So I'm glad you said Caravaggio.
Oh, okay, good. Okay.
If you named somebody like some obscure modern artist, I'd be like, okay, Adam, what do you got?
Yeah,
you
know? I do like Dana Goya.
Joya. It
looks like Goya.
I also like Dana Joya.
He's a Catholic poet.
Poet. Okay.
Yeah. I like his work a lot.
Can you recite any of his poetry?
Not off.
Okay, that's fine.
I can, but it's long.
It's summertime.
A blurb.
Summer storm. There's a poem about. The poem starts off with like this.
He said recite it.
Well, he said blurb it just now.
Okay.
You mean a blurb? I can do the whole poem, but
memorized the whole poem?
I just know it. Yeah.
Give us the opening couple lines.
We stood on the rented patio while the party went on inside. You knew the groom from college. I was a friend of the bride. We hugged the brown stone wall behind us to keep our dress clothes dry and watched a sudden summer storm floodlit against the sky.
Okay, how many times have you read this?
I don't know.
That was amazing. Okay. I can't believe you did that.
Thank you. Perfect start. All right. So, sorry, he could do everything to this, Adam. We'll talk to you still eventually.
No, but Dave is really leading the pack here. That was amazing.
Okay, so Caravaggio is really good too in the poem. So, but
I'm just gonna drink whiskey. really good at that.
So what? Like, why do we have those? Like, the poem, especially, like, is it just relating, you know, a thing that happened, or is there something else going on there? Like, why do we have that poem?
Yeah. So in the end, he says, you know, what is it about this? You realize he's recalling a memory, and then he says, there are so many might have beens, what ifs that won't stay buried, other cities, other jobs, strangers we might have married, and memory insists on pining for places we never went, as if life would be happier just by being different.
Okay. Wow, that's because the poem that I was going to give a go to, if you guys didn't have anything, was the Robert Frost, Two Roads in a Yellow Wood, which is almost exactly the same sentiment. So, hey, look at that. You know, like the
Holy Spirit works.
I took the one less traveled by that one. So, the poem is not just a recollection of, like, something that happened, right? So, he's connecting with something deeper, right? Something more that's going on. Mm-hmm. So, it's not just a flat meaning of nothing happening, right? Or not just an occurrence, but there's something about the human condition going on there, right? There's something, you know, but like any poem, or like the Caravaggio paintings, like, I love that Call of Matthew one because he's, you know, pointing, but... There's no labels. Like, who's he pointing at? You like, who's Matthew in that painting? Or what does it mean? Or what is that? He's really like these really subtle faces. Like, well, is that a face of surprise? Or going on there?
See, to me, good art is where the artist gives you enough to know exactly what is happening, yet still leaves enough to where you get to interpret a portion of your life into that piece of art.
Yeah. So good art. Good poetry, you know, good music, good architecture. It has something, it's a bit transcendent, right?
Yeah.
And it can't be resolved, right? You can't, say exactly what it's about. Mm-hmm. You know, you could write a paper about that poem or about a piece of art or whatever, but you're never going to be able to capture all of it, right?
You can't exhaust it.
Yeah, you can't exhaust it.
It's almost a mystery, and like, you know, a mystery in that way.
So you can't exhaust it. There's always, it's dynamic, it's moving, you know, it's living and alive, you know, active and alive, kind of like scripture. So, okay, remember that. Switch over to heresy, because heresy is fun, right? So
no, it's not fun.
No, it's not fun. But it's fun to talk about.
I like bashing heresy.
There we go. So the first big heresy of the church was Arianism. The first like really big fight that we had to have, and it was a mess. And as I think Dave, you said earlier off air that it's around still. So basically, Arianism, a priest named Arius was preaching this idea that the really short summary of it is that instead of Jesus being true God and true man, he had Jesus as a really, 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 really special human, but not quite God. Mm-hmm. He was true man, but not quite all the way God. And that seemed, you know, nice, but it, you know, that's not the reality of the incarnation, right? Jesus is true God and true man, and to use the Robert Frost line, and that makes all the difference. So Arius, what he did is he flattened the incarnation. He flattened sort of the hypostatic union into something safer, to something nice
that could be easily described in a short a short writing.
Mm-hmm. I mean if you Arius wrote, I mean, back in the day, those really smart people wrote volumes and volumes arguing back and forth with each other, but if you reduce it down to what Arius's point was and why he was declared a heretic, it's that he's shortcutting what God really is. He flattens God. Basically, imagine that the image of Christ, you know, the true God and true man, is like a bouncy castle, and you unplug it to make it safer. Like, all it's all dangerous and shifting around. So let's unplug it and make it safer, so it flattens down.
Well, and crushes you, and you're trapped inside.
You let the kids out first.
No free will.
So, but what he tried to do is he tried to make it safe. Mm-hmm. He tried to make it simple and one dimensional. Now, he wouldn't have said it that way, but that's what was happening. He took the mystery of the incarnation, because Jesus being true God and true man, you know, God becoming man, puts this energy into the world that, you know, doesn't have any other way, right? It's God entering into his creation. But then Arius, in making Jesus less than God, he deflates that, right?
Yeah. So his intestines were as well.
I said the same thing. That wasn't Arius. That was Manichae.
The guy Augustine used to follow.
Yes. Oh. The Manichaeans.
I thought Arius was one that, like, his intestines.
Manichae was the body bad.
No, dude.
So good.
Arius got punched by St. Nicholas. Is that what you're thinking of?
I'm talking about, honest, that's how he died. His intestines literally blew up.
That was Manichae. He was in the bathhouse in front of everybody. Arius died, I believe. We talked about this. We think he died in exile.
Okay. Yeah.
Okay. Well, you guys keep looking.
Anyways, but the point is that you know, there's this we call it like a dynamic tension. Maybe you know, the incarnation animates the truth in a certain way that is not flat. So heresy is flat. Fundamentalism, which is what we're talking about, that's a flattening. It's a reducing. It's a simplifying. It's a cutting down. Because it makes us kind of feel safer and more comfortable. Yeah.
Well, I like the way you said it at dinner tonight, that you know, the idea of the incarnation is not a safe idea.
No, it's terribly messy.
Yeah. I mean, that's a difficult...
I mean, yeah, the God becoming man, being born in a manger, living among us and being killed by us, that's pretty messy.
It's almost like being at the bottom of a cliff you're about to climb.
Deicide is pretty messy.
Yeah. That's you know, kind of about
and,
that.
And you're looking at this going like, this might hurt.
Yeah.
But you know, trying to wrap your head around it.
But the other side of it is that if Jesus is not truly God, what's the point? If Jesus is not the Son of God and God himself, Christianity is absolutely pointless. So Arius didn't mean it that way. That wasn't his intention to make Christianity pointless. But that's what happens when you deflate the incarnation, when you make it, you know, simple and safe and flat, is you make it not like a bouncy castle. Unplugged is not a bouncy castle anymore. It's no fun. You've let the spirit out of it. You've let the air, you've let the pressure out of it. Hmm. So when any heresy, it follows this pattern, any heresy, any thing that is not Catholic is at least on its way to that, to that flatness, on its way to that, that, you know, fundamentalism of, you know, if you unplug a bouncy castle, it's not a big complicated shape anymore.
Yeah.
It's a flat, smooth thing on the ground. It's sort of fundamental in its level, right? It's not what it's supposed to be anymore. So that's, obviously we'll say more on the other side of the break, but it's when we go into fundamentalism, we lose the animating energy, the animating truth that makes the whole world work.
Okay. Well, when we get back, we're going to keep talking about this. Why Catholics are not fundamentalists. Adam's going to look up...
I'm going to try.
How Arius died.
Because I have to be involved some way in this show. We're on the Lord's team.
The winning side.
So raise your glass.
Welcome back to the Catholic Man Show. I'm David Niles. Once again, here with Father Kelly Edwards.
Hello.
Adam Minahan. All right, guys. Juan Posada.
Just, wait, are you gonna say this on
just
air?
Did a feat of, he just did a feat of strength.
Yeah, if, just tell him.
If you
want to
know what it is, you need to go to the YouTube channel.
It is an astounding
feat. It's something
feat.
You won't be able to get out of your mind.
It's... I'm not sure what to say about
Dave,
it.
Dave, this might be a use of the word ineffable. This actually might be in a good occasion for that.
Ineffable, yes.
Yeah, it reduced us to lack of words, obviously.
Anyway.
So, okay.
Let's get back to the topic.
Get your catechisms out,
why
y'all.
Why Catholics are not fundamentalists. Yes. I don't have any catechism numbers for you.
That's
but,
okay.
But have
it's
one.
Just like, this is, I feel like we're, you know, going to give them a lesson.
Yeah. So make margin notes in your
also,
catechism.
Also, correction, it was Arius whose guts exploded.
Cheers. Block
yes. Which is actually what I said earlier.
Cheers to Arius exploding?
Until I was corrected incorrectly.
Oh, cheers to Dave being correct.
Corrected.
So it turns out that once again, I was correct.
Let's keep going. Okay. Father.
Okay. Anyways.
You have a lot to discuss.
Yeah.
Here. Ready
yeah,
to go.
There's like a whole page here. Okay. So fundamentalism. And
what is fundamentalism? I think we need to define it really quickly.
That's great.
I'm going to be difficult and say what I don't mean.
An interesting tactic.
Yeah. I don't mean this whole topic. I don't mean it I don't mean it only in terms of religious fundamentalism. It mostly applies to that. That's mostly what I'm thinking of. But, I mean, what I'm talking about applies to all of it. You know, as Catholics, we shouldn't be fundamentalists in anything we do. In politics, and family life, and, you know, in whatever. We shouldn't be...
One-dimensional.
Yeah, we shouldn't be one-dimensional. We shouldn't be flat. We shouldn't be narrow-minded. As Catholics, we have Christ as our foundation. We have the church. We have the, you know, the continuation of divine teaching through the apostles. We have sacred tradition. So that gives us an ability to venture out into the world in a way. We can, as Catholics, go out into what you might say rough waters. We can engage with the world. We can have, you know, I think you guys do that on the Man Show here a lot, that you talk about difficult topics, but we are founded in the true church. We are founded in the church that Christ himself initiated for us. And so that means we can wade into deeper, messy things because we have a firm foundation. Mm-hmm. We're built on rock.
So instead of rejecting alcohol altogether, because we have these principles, we say, no, alcohol doesn't need to be rejected. We can drink in moderation.
Yeah, so a fundamentalism would be saying, you know, not because you're an alcoholic and you probably shouldn't have it, but just saying, no alcohol at all. No, it's bad.
Right, yeah.
You know, no questions asked. That's a fundamentalism. But as Catholics, we can say, you know, no. We can think through it. We can, you know, figure it out. It's like the poetry example. You could say, no, the poem means this and nothing else.
Right.
Or you can say, no, it means this. And, you know, for me, it means this. And it connects with me in this particular way. And so, you know, with the alcohol, you can say, well, you know, for me, you know, alcohol is this objective thing, and I know it can be bad, but we don't have to say, we don't have to make absolutes about it, mm-hmm. but we can, you know, deal with it as it is. We can be mature and sort of well-rounded about it. You know, as Catholics, in our faith, we shouldn't be fundamentalists and, like, you know, we have our foundation of faith, but we're not, we don't focus on only one idea. And, you know, but in other things, that's true as well. So, but fundamentalism, why is it attractive? Why does anybody go for that if it's not all the way there?
It's easier.
It's easier. It feels safer. The thing that happens is that...
Yeah, feels safe. I think feels safe. Like, it's like, it tickles your ear.
Mm-hmm. Well, like, think about...
Well, it doesn't require any rigor. You know, any intellectual rigor doesn't require any virtue, like rigorous virtue. You know, it's like everything is easy, clear cut. You know, you stay in your lane. Nothing is, everything is predictable. Almost like I now can control the situation because
control. It's good. Yeah. The example that makes the most sense to me or helps the most to talk about is sola scriptura, right? If you say sola scriptura, scripture alone, everything you know about faith is in scripture. Well, that's wrong because scripture itself says there's more going on than is mentioned here. You know, that's why we have tradition, because there's the apostles, more happened than is recorded. Okay. But if you are a sola scriptura person, why? Why is that an attractive idea? Because if I have all the answers in this book and all I have to do is read this book and I'm good, there's, you know, if you're out in the world and it's a scary place out there, that's comforting, right?
Sure.
And so any fundamentalism is that, you know, be it political, personal, anything that you think this is the thing and everybody else is wrong. Like, there's a guy in Enid that I've met, a Protestant minister. The word tradition makes him almost literally foam with the mouth. Like, starts angry, like flecks of spit are flying out.
Wow.
Because to him,
see a doctor.
To him, scripture alone, and scripture says everything, and anything, you know, scripture interprets itself, he says, which it doesn't, and everything is mentioned there. All you need to know in scripture, all you need to know about being Christian is in scripture, is his opinion. But it's not. Right. I mean, there's so many things. I mean, the early church, you know, we were talking about Arius and people like that. You know, those guys were not, you know, the bishops that were fighting Arius that were on the Orthodox side. They were only a few centuries removed from Christ and the apostles. Like, people that, you know, that knew Jesus taught people and taught people. They're like three generations away from those who knew Christ himself. So there's so much knowledge that's passed on that, you know, if you only look at scripture alone, you're missing out. But sorry, that's a side tangent. But the point is, if you people that like sola scriptura, they like it that idea is comfortable because it's you know, it's a safety net.
Yeah, yeah, totally.
Or, you know, another way is another sort of religious aspect of it is kind of the praise and worshipy, you know, emotions. Do I feel faith? Question, like, oh, I have, if I don't feel it in an energetic and in a heartfelt deep way, then it must not be real. Well, you know, okay, emotions and feelings are important in faith. If your faith is cold and emotionless, that's not good, right? Just like if you're you know, in your family, if you're cold and emotionless to your family, that's not good.
Yeah,
but it's not only about that,
right?
But people cling to the emotions as part of faith, the praise and worship band, and I feel good when I sing this song. Because it feels safe. It feels like, you know, that's where I belong. And the world all makes sense if I have that. I'm not promoting praise and worshiping mass or anything like that. But, you know, we should have that kind of spiritual experience. You know, the smells and bells, the incense. That's what that's for. To lift our heart. But we have to lift our mind, too. If we only lift our heart, what happens when the heart gets challenged? When those emotions fade away?
Right.
Well, then... And that's what happened a lot to a lot of our people, our fallen away Catholics. They only had heart going, and then the heart went away one day, and like, well, I guess I don't care.
Mm-hmm. And I can charge my heart a lot over here at this other place, so that must be where I need to be, yeah, which is wrong.
The option that happens less, that does happen sometimes, is the intellectual only. You know, my faith is about reading Thomas. I read Thomas Aquinas every day, and whatever he says, that's what it is. Well, you may know a lot about Thomas, But when someone, you know, I'm thinking of like seminarians, this does happen sometimes. God bless you, seminarians. I love you all. But, you know, sometimes seminarians, new ones, are very vehement, like, oh, I read Thomas cover to cover. Good. Thomas is great to read. But when grandma dies, at the, you know, when like the matriarch of the parish dies and all you know is Thomas and you don't know how to like emotionally connect and be with a family in suffering, well, that's not going to work, right? So if you make a fundamentalism out of reading Thomas Aquinas, or if you make a fundamentalism out of praise and worship music or sort of that sort of emotionality of faith, well, you're going to be lost in both places. Mm-hmm. Something's going to happen that's not going to work anymore. Mm-hmm. So as Catholics, it's the both and.
Yeah.
You know, yeah. We should engage the heart and the intellect. We should, you know, we should have genuine love for God. We shouldn't just go through the motions, but we should also study. I mean, Carla Broussard was talking about this a lot. Mm-hmm. You know, you can, if you, we've done a bad job the last couple decades of educating people in the faith, you know, really solid, substantial education, because you need that whenever the good feelings go away. You have to have the concrete knowledge to fall back on. Okay, I don't feel like God loves me today, but I know that he does, because mm-hmm. I've studied and I've prayed. And even though it's not, you know, I'm not on fire today, I still know that God's loving me. I'm still going to go to Mass, still going to go to confession, et cetera, et cetera. But when we become fundamentalists, if we lose that one thing that we think we had, you're adrift.
Your foundation's built on sand.
Yeah.
So it seems like...
Exactly. What a great metaphor, Adam.
I came up with it just off you the top of my head.
That, wow. You should write that down.
That was just something I came up with.
Write that down.
Yeah.
So, Father, it seems like what you're saying is that the importance of balance.
Yes, both and.
You know, and just making sure. So how do we make sure that we have that balance? Because I think that...
In like 45 seconds.
The guy that who is reading Thomas every day, he might think he's balanced.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so how do we know...
You got to get... I mean, I like Pope Francis, smell like the sheep. I mean, you know, it's good, true for priests, but true for everybody. We should know people face to face, get involved in the mess of their lives. Don't be at a distance, but get to know people and crack the books open.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we should have beautiful things around and get to know beautiful people. You know, you should have, church should have good art to lift the heart and the mind to God, like the poems we talked about earlier. We should have good art and we should engage people face to face, both and. You can't have one or the other. So, I mean, as Catholics, we should be, you know, rich, not necessarily in money, but in life and living and joy and happiness and have a good meal, have a good drink, and go to Mass.
Father Kelly, thanks so much for hanging out with us today. Thank you for our gift for our ink. We've been drinking Blands today. Talked about the desk as our man gear. We're not fundamentalists. We've concluded that today on our show.
We are living dynamic Catholics.
Father, thanks so much. Give us your blessing real fast.
Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
I'd like to bless you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And cheers to Jesus.